Well, it is the purpose of God that through the preaching of his word, the foolishness of preaching, that God saves and God speaks. And that's why we're here this morning, and that's why I'm stood up here this morning. So let's turn to God's word together. We're in Colossians, and we're in chapter 1. And this morning, we're looking at verses 12 to 14. But let me read from verse 9. Colossians chapter 1. From verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So let me begin by asking you, how did you get on praying this last week? Did you remember, those of you who are here or watching on, did you remember the prayer that we looked at in verses 9 through to 11? Did you pray for me? I asked you to, didn't I? Did you pray that I might know God's will and walk in God's ways? And remembering how weak I am, did you ask for God's strength for me? That was the three prayers, isn't it? The three petitions. They might be filled with the knowledge of God's will. They might walk worthy, walk in his ways, and that you might know his strength. Did you pray that this week? Did you pray that for me? Did you pray that for yourself? Did you ask the Lord for his help? Did you open the Bible that you might be filled with a fresh understanding and wisdom? I mean, that was the aim of the sermon last week. What about this week? What's the aim? What's my longing? What's our prayer? Well, my prayer is that as we think about the things that we are going to look at this morning, we'll be so filled with thankfulness and wonder, and that it will just make us so different in this coming week as we live in the light of the fact that we've been qualified and delivered and redeemed. That's my prayer. And if you're not a Christian here this morning yet, oh, my prayer this morning is this, that as you see and understand something of what a Christian is, you go, oh, I want to be one of those. I want those things to be true of me. I want to be qualified and I want to be delivered and I want to be redeemed. I know that I need to be. One of the things we need to see, isn't it, is that we can't save ourselves. Everything in these verses is about what God has done for us. He has qualified us. He has delivered us. In whom we have redemption. We have to come to that understanding that you can't save yourself. You can't pay your own debts. You can't redeem yourself or deliver yourself. God must do it. And you must cry to him to do it. You must look to him, and then when he's done it, give him all the praise and all the glory. So I told you last week, if you can remember back then, that we're going to think about three words. I've already said them several times. Three truths, three things that have happened to us and are true of us. If you're a Christian here this morning, wonderful things, life-changing things, things that should make a difference tomorrow morning when you go to work, when you get up, when you do what you do tomorrow. Those words, your children know them surely by now, they're on the sheet. Qualified, delivered, redeemed. If you're a Christian, you've been qualified. If you're a Christian, you've been delivered. If you're a Christian, you've been redeemed. So let's think about each of those. Qualified, verse 12. Look. Delivered, verse 13. Redeemed, verse 14. Qualified. That's exciting for those of us who haven't got very many qualifications. which is probably quite a few of us here this morning. God's qualified us for something. Now, what does that word qualified mean? Well, it means to be made ready for something, to be made fit. It carries the idea also of having a right to something. So if you want to drive a car, on the road at least, you've got to qualify, haven't you? You've got to take some lessons and learn, and then you have a test, and you're qualified, and that entitles you then to drive on the roads. If you want a certain job, you've got to be qualified to do it. I can't go into the NNN tomorrow and say, I can help with a few operations to get rid of this waiting list. You've got to be qualified to do that, haven't you? Well, here's the most important qualification of all. The greatest thing to be qualified for, all right? What's God qualified us for? Well, it's there, isn't it, in verse 12. He's qualified us, look at it, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. So we've been qualified, if we're Christians, to have a share in an inheritance. Now, everyone's interested in inheritance, aren't they? You know, somebody dies and they leave an estate and they leave lots of money. And everyone's thinking, who's got a share? Who's in the will? Well, here's the greatest inheritance of all to have a share in. What's this inheritance? Well, look at it. It's the inheritance of the saints. Now, we've already seen, haven't we? Paul has called these Christians in Colossae saints. He did that right at the beginning, didn't he? And we've said, haven't we, that all Christians are saints. The word saint, what does it mean? Set apart. That's what it means. Every Christian's called out of the world by God, for God. That's what it means, a saint. So this inheritance belongs to all God's people. Every Christian has a share in this inheritance. So brothers and sisters here this morning, among many other things, this is one of the things that we have in common, that we all have a share in the same inheritance. Now, sometimes to have a share in inheritance, or to have to share it with lots of people, isn't that exciting, is it? You know, you don't want too many people to have a share in it, do you? People kill each other off to get a bit more of an inheritance, don't they? But this inheritance is going to be shared with a number too great to be numbered. And yet, it doesn't matter, because this inheritance is so wonderful and so big and so glorious that it doesn't matter how many people it's shared between. In fact, a great part of the joy of this inheritance is sharing it together, enjoying it together with our brothers and sisters. The other morning, I think it was about a week ago, I was out walking the dogs, and the moon, it was a full moon, and it was just going down. It was just about to set, and it was magnificent. And I had to stop and look at it for a while. And it was just an amazing sight. And I really wanted someone there to share it with. I tried to get the dogs enthusiastic, but they weren't interested in it. And you know, I just wanted somebody to, in fact, I had a text. Most of you would still have been asleep. I had a text someone say, have you seen the moon? Because it's good to share, isn't it? Some things are better shared. Imagine on one of the few occasions Norwich win, if you were the only fan there. It wouldn't be as good, would it, as having lots there to share it together. And brothers and sisters, imagine what it's going to be like to see Jesus and to enter that new creation. But imagine what it's going to be like to share that together. That's part of the joy of it. It's the inheritance of the saints, of all God's people. And we'll look each other in the eye, and we'll see each other's faces, and we'll hug one another, and we'll go, isn't this glorious? It's an inheritance of the saints. How does it go on? In the light. So here's the characteristic of this inheritance. Light. Now, what does that tell us? Well, I think it tells us various things. It's telling us that our inheritance is going to involve being with the Lord and being in his presence. That's why I read from 1 John at the beginning of the service. What did we read? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does Jesus say? You children remember this? I am the light of the world, he says, isn't he? So our inheritance, it's inheritance in the light. That's going to be in God's presence with Jesus. wondering at his glory. It's in the light. You remember Revelation 21, where you have that great picture of the city of God. The people of God are like described as a city, aren't we? And what do we read in Revelation 21, 23? The city had no need of a sun, nor of a moon to shine on it, for the glory of the God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So to be in the light is to be in fellowship with God. Turn to that passage we read, 1 John chapter 1. What do we read? God is light, him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in the darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. What's that saying? Well, but being in the light involves fellowship with God and walking with God and knowing God and enjoying him. Now, we've already begun that in some way, haven't we? We've brought into the light. So we've begun to have fellowship with God. But then when that day comes, we're going to enter the light in an even more glorious way. That's our inheritance. It also speaks about an inheritance that's free from sin. Because darkness, as we'll see in the next verse, is used to speak about sin and deception. So an inheritance in the light is an inheritance that's free from that. We often say, don't we, about this world, as we look at things going on, we say, this it's getting darker, isn't it? It's a dark place. Well, our inheritance is a place where there's no sin and there's none of the effects of sin. So there's no pain and there's no sorrow and there's no death and there's no trouble. It's just light. That's why Peter describes it, doesn't he? Inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled and doesn't fade away. And then if you go back to that passage in 1 John chapter 2, we're reminded that our to be in the light is to be loving each other, isn't it? Because what does John say in chapter 2, verse 9 of 1 John? He who says he's in the light and hates his brother is in darkness until now. But he who loves his brother abides in the light. So what's the characteristic of this world as it is at the moment? Well, it's a world of war, isn't it? And a world full of suspicion and broken relationships and mistrust and jealousy, envy, and all those sort of things. But that world to come, that's going to be over, isn't it? It's going to be done with. It's going to be wonderful, perfect fellowship with God, but also with one another. Now we love each other now, but that love is spoiled, isn't it? Because when none of us are perfect. But then it's going to be so different. So what an inheritance, brothers and sisters. That we have a part in, a share in. We're partakers of it. God has qualified you for this. He's entitled you to this. And it's him who's done it. That's why it says, giving thanks to the Father. You haven't earned it or deserve it. It's a gift, freely, graciously given to you, which is why you should never tire of thanking the Lord for it, and why throughout all eternity we'll still be thanking the Lord for it. Now, what's God done to qualify us? Well, in a sense, the following two verses tell us that. He's delivered us and he's redeemed us. But the very fact that it's an inheritance does remind us that what he's done is he's adopted us, hasn't he? I mean, that's how you've been qualified. He's made you one of his children. He's made you an heir. Just go back to Romans chapter 8 with me for a moment. Romans chapter 8. What does Paul say in verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. You didn't receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. And if children, then what? Heirs. Heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. You'll be made an heir of the inheritance. You become a partaker of that. Are you rejoicing in that inheritance? Is it enabling you, brothers and sisters, to press on through the difficulties and the trials and the sorrows of this life, knowing that this is not far away now. Those of you who are older, with all the battles that that brings, remember this. You've got an inheritance, and you're soon going to be there, and this fleeting world is going to be done. The application for us for tomorrow morning is found in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. Look at Ephesians 5, verse 8. That's just a couple of books back. Every one of us can find that. Ephesians 5, verse 8. You were once darkness, but now you are the light in the Lord. You are light, and walk as children of light. So, brothers and sisters, we've got this inheritance in the light. We're heading for the light. So walk like that now. That should make a difference tomorrow morning as to how you live, the decisions you make, what you watch on the telly, what you look at on the internet, who you decide to make your closest friends, what you allow in your heart is shaped by the fact that you are a child of light and you have an inheritance with the saints in the light. So, qualified. Delivered, verse 13. You've ever been rescued is another word for that. Is a temporal word, perhaps, you children? Rescued. Have you ever been rescued from something really terrible? I could bore you in my washed out to sea story again, but I won't do that. Have you been rescued? Well, what's he delivered us from? What's he delivered us from? I mean, it's there, isn't it? In our verse, if you're in Colossians, not Ephesians, it's there. He's delivered us from the power of darkness. Christian, here this morning, you've been delivered from the power of darkness, the domain of darkness. That word power there means sort of it speaks of an authority or a power exercised over somebody. So we know darkness is used to speak about the power and kingdom of Satan, and it's used to speak about all that's opposed to God, who's light. It's used to speak about sin, and so it's saying this: we were once in the grip of sin, and we were once under the dominion of Satan. That's where we were, and we were in the kingdom of darkness and belonged to the darkness, and we're heading for outer darkness. You remember that's one of the ways Jesus speaks of hell, isn't he? A place of outer darkness. That's a solemn way to speak about hell. Because it means no hope, no light, no joy. And that's where, it's the opposite, isn't it? Inheritance in the light, outer darkness. And brothers and sisters, we've been rescued from that position. We've been delivered. The Lord's delivered you from there. I mean, that ought to make a difference to us, shouldn't it? That ought to make us profoundly humble and thankful. If you're not a Christian here yet this morning, then I have to tell you, that's where you still are. Whether you're a young person or an old person or somewhere in between, if you've not trusted Jesus, then you are under the power of darkness, the Bible says. And unless you turn to Jesus, heading for outer darkness. So we, Christian here this morning, you've been delivered. You've been rescued. And what have you been delivered into? Well, again, look at the verse. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So we've been conveyed. You might go, well, that sounds interesting. What's that mean? Well, it just means transferred. The same word is used in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 2. Perhaps a more well-known verse, you know, that chapter about love. Though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains. So that's that word remove is the same word here. So it's the picture, a mountain being picked up, put somewhere else. That's what's happened to you. You were in the kingdom of darkness and God has come and he's picked you up. He's rescued you and he's taken you into the kingdom of the Son of his love. That's what's happened. You know, becoming a Christian isn't some small thing, is it? It's something amazing and it's something profound. He's done that. So the picture, you children can get this picture. So here's a person, they live in a kingdom, You know, think about the Old Testament, perhaps, and they're in a kingdom, and a king from another kingdom comes and defeats that kingdom and defeats that king, and then takes some of those people back to their own land. That's what we've just been doing, Daniel, haven't we? That's what happened to Daniel. But this case is a wonderful thing, because this kingdom was the kingdom of darkness. And we were in the grip of Satan. And Jesus has come, and he's defeated that kingdom, and he's defeated the devil, and he's rescued us, and he's brought us into his kingdom. That's what's happened to us. That's what's been done for us. What does that mean? It means this: we're no longer under the rule of Satan. We no longer have to listen to him. He has no authority over us anymore. We have a new king, and his name is Jesus, and he's so different. Because he's good and he's faithful, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And he's loved us and he's delivered us, and he calls us then to live our lives for him. It's a kingdom that's just so different. It's characterized by truth and love and all that's good and all that's right, because that's what Jesus is like. And this kingdom is characterized, and its character is shaped by its king. So he's delivered us. Again, no wonder we should be filled with thankfulness and praise. It's God who's done it. It's Christ who's secured it. So, again, application. Are we living as those who've been delivered? As those who've been rescued from the power of darkness? If people look on our lives, can they see that? Is that clear that we've been brought out of the darkness of this world and all that's so opposed to God, and we're not there anymore, and we're not living there anymore, but we're in the kingdom of Jesus? Is that clear that Jesus is your king? That's got to make a difference tomorrow morning, hasn't it? So we're qualified and we're delivered, and then lastly, we're redeemed. Verse 14, in whom we have redemption. So it's connected with what's gone before. And it's speaking about our king. This is, you know, we've been brought into the kingdom of the Son of his love. In whom? So it's in Christ we have redemption. Now you might be going, well, what does redemption mean? What does it mean to be redeemed? Well, redemption was the price that was paid for the freedom of a slave. So let's go to the marketplace in the first century Roman world. And there's a slave market. And there's a person and they're a slave. And we go, well, why are they a slave? Well, they're a slave perhaps because they've got fallen into debt and they couldn't pay it. And they had to, they were sold into slavery. They had to sell themselves perhaps into slavery. And somebody comes and pays their debt. That's redemption. And so they can go free. Well, we've been redeemed. And the verse makes clear, doesn't it? This is about, look at verse 14, the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. So our sin had left us in debt, and it had gripped us in slavery. That's what sin had done. It left us in debt and gripped us in slavery. So we owe to God love, you owe to God obedience, you owe to God your heart and everything, and you haven't given him that. You're in debt to God, and sin has grips you. We hear a lot, don't we, today about debt. I mean, you hear our national debt. I mean, I can't even comprehend the numbers. And you hear about student debts and so many people in debt. Well, but there's a more serious debt, isn't there? To be in debt to God. If you're not a Christian here this morning, then you're in. You owe God love and obedience, and you haven't given it, and it's a debt, and you can't pay it. And there's only one person who can, and it's Jesus. But if we're here this morning and we're Christians and we've trusted Christ, we've been redeemed. Our debt has been paid. Our sin has been dealt with, hasn't it? That word forgiveness in our verse includes the idea of something being put away, taken away. Now, if you've come to understand the seriousness of sin and just the ugliness of sin, you want to hear that, don't you? You want to hear My sin's been taken away. It's been dealt with. And in fact, you want to know how thoroughly it's been dealt with, don't you? So you go to a psalm like Psalm 103 and you read, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions from me. You think, wow, that's such good news. Or you go to Micah chapter 7, verse 19. And where's God put our sins? Anybody remember? The bottom of the sea, that's right, in the depths of the sea. Now, these are just pictures, aren't they? What are they pictures of? They're pictures that God wants us to understand how thoroughly he's dealt with our sin. He wants you, brother and sister, to enjoy that. He wants you to realize that because we feel our sin and we're aware of our sin. And we need to know our sin's been dealt with and it's been dealt with completely. We've been redeemed. The debt has been paid. There's nothing left to pay. And redemption includes not just deliverance from the guilt of sin, but also from the mastery of sin. Because sin grips, doesn't it? But when God redeems us and rescues us, he deals with the grip of sin on our hearts. He sort of, we say, don't we, it remains, but it doesn't reign anymore. So we've got a new power in us. We've got the Spirit who lives in us. And so we can say no to sin and we don't have to live for sin anymore. We've been redeemed. And we've been redeemed for a purpose. So let me just turn you to one more place. And that's Titus chapter 2. So just go on a little bit from Colossians and you come to Thessalonians 1 and 2. And then Timothy 1 and 2. And then you get to Titus and chapter 2. And verse 14, where the same word is used, redeemed there, who gave himself for us, and speaking about Jesus, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You see that? So we've been redeemed for a purpose, that we might be pure, that we might be like Jesus, and we might be set free to live a new kind of life, zealous for good works, and our lives might be full of blessing and Christ-likeness and kindness and goodness and so on. So the Lord's redeemed you. And how has he done it? Well, in the New King James, it says, back in our verse, through his blood. Now, some manuscripts don't have those words in. So maybe your Bible version doesn't have the words through his blood in it here. But if you just turn back to Ephesians and chapter 1 and verse 7, where Paul is writing to the Ephesians and he have a similar expression. He says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's how he's redeemed us, isn't it? And even in our verse, back in our verse, it's in whom we have redemption. It's only in Jesus. It's only he's done it. So you remember what Peter writes? He says, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. Money could never pay for your sin. Something far greater had to be done. You were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You see, what had to happen for your sin and my sin to be dealt with? Jesus had to die. His blood had to be shed. Justice had to be done. The debt had to be paid. The wrath had to be satisfied. And that takes us, doesn't it, brothers and sisters, to the cross and to our Savior dying in our place. That's how he's redeemed us. And that's why, friend, if you're not a Christian here this morning, that's where you must go. To the cross, because there's no one who can pay your debt other than Jesus, and there's nowhere else he's paid it other than at the cross. So you must cry out to him to have mercy on you. So Christian here this morning, has the Lord brought you here this morning? Perhaps he's brought you here just to remind you of the cost of your redemption. Perhaps he's brought you here because you're beginning to play with sin. And you're beginning to treat sin lightly, and you need to be reminded of the seriousness of sin and the awfulness of sin and the cost of your redemption. Three words, brothers and sisters, that ought to make a difference to everything in our lives, that ought to make a difference certainly tomorrow morning and every other morning. Qualified, delivered, redeemed. We are blessed people. And all because of God. So that all the thanks and all the praise go to Him and Him alone.